As we come to the Word, let's pray together one more time. God with us, Emmanuel. We know that you are present among us, that you are with us this morning. God, as we come to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, how many of us here have heard of a typewriter? Okay, how many have ever used one? How many still use one? All right, every once in a while. Okay. Well, typewriter is an interesting thing. It's some people still use them because of the character, because of the nostalgia, because they like the feel of actually punching the paper. You know, right? You know what I'm talking about. You actually feel the punch of the paper. But for all intents and purposes, the typewriter, as a medium, has sort of become obsolete. Right? Superseded by word processor, yeah, and then eventually the computer, which word processes and, well, does all sorts of other fancy things that none of us need anyway, right? But the typewriter, I think, is a very interesting metaphor because there's nothing inherently wrong about a typewriter, and it still serves its purpose. I mean, if you were to use one right now, if you could get ink for it and all that sort of stuff, I don't even know how they work, but you guys know I'm younger than most of you, but they still serve a purpose, and what they provide is comparable to what a computer can provide in the word processing department. However, they have sort of become obsolete, so to go back to a typewriter right now, well, there's no reason to, right? We have computers, we have printers, we have all these other sort of advances in technology that do all the things a typewriter does and then some. It's not that a typewriter is a bad invention, a typewriter is a great invention, but it was an intermediate step towards something. You could argue better. We'll just say more advanced, more complicated, more sophisticated, right? Make sense? Okay. Well, back a long time ago, God made a promise to Abraham, and it involved stars. God told Abraham to look up to the sky, and he said, look at the stars in the sky. Your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky. And this was not a place where they were dealing with light pollution. This was not downtown New York City where you couldn't see any stars in the sky. This was out in the country, where you could see as many stars as there are. And Abraham looked up, nearly 100 years old, and thought, well, how is this going to work? But he believed God. There's an Old Testament scholar named Walter Brueggemann, and he has said this about the promise that God made to Abraham. The purpose of it all is to fashion an alternative community in creation gone awry, to embody in human history the power of the blessing. It is the hope of God that in this new family, all human history can be brought to the unity and harmony intended by the one who calls. Now, I don't know if that, you know, this is just a real smart Old Testament professor that wrote this, but I don't know if it embodies everything that the promise to Abraham embodied, but I think it is a very true statement. An alternative community in creation gone awry. I like that. And that's what the people of Israel became, right? An alternative community in creation gone awry. And that the promise that was made to Abraham, we'll see in Genesis chapter 15, Verse 6, Genesis 15, if you want to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, you may. Genesis 15. Well, I'll start in verse 4. To recap what I was just talking about. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Abraham. This man will not be your heir. That is, some servant in his household will not be his heir. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. In verse 6, beautiful, beautiful verse. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. There was this old man, he's been childless for a long time, about 100 years old. God tells him he's going to have a child from his own body. And Abram believed the Lord. Many of us would have come up with a lot of reasons not to believe the Lord in that instance. But Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this promise that God makes to Abraham is received by faith. Right? The son had not been born yet. His wife shows no signs of being pregnant. But he believed God. He believed that this would happen. He received the promise by faith. This story becomes very important in the book of Galatians, where we've been for the last couple weeks. We're still in the middle of Galatians. And Galatians, man, it's hard for us to close the gap between then and now, because the huge issue that they're dealing with is all these Jewish people who are trying to figure out what it means to be a Christ follower. Are we still Jewish? Are we just Christians now? What does this mean? This is not the same issues that we deal with directly right now. Most of us are not Jewish by ethnicity. Most of us are fairly comfortable in our Christianness, in our Gentileness, for that matter. But this idea of Abraham receiving God's promise by faith becomes very important in this letter that Paul writes to the churches in Galatia. So, just as a little intro, Galatians 3, verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law, introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. Okay, sounds like a lot of mumbo jumbo, 430 years, law, promise, yada yada. But what Paul is doing here is he's letting his people know that this promise made to Abraham was made through a promise and received by Abraham through faith. The law, which came through Moses a number of years later, the law was not given by promise or by faith. The law is law. And the purpose of the law was to reveal sin. Because these people had been given this promise, and they're supposed to be living this certain way of life. The law is basically what keeps them on track from falling too far away from how God wants them to be, the type of people God wants them to be. The law does not in itself actually bring life. The law just shows them where they're going wrong and keeps them on the right path. The law is not promised. The law is not received by faith. The law is received by doing. The promise of Abraham was a promise received only by faith. Which means that there is a need for a third thing to enter the picture. Because for Abraham's promise to come to fulfillment, the law cannot do it, because the law is not received by promise. It's not received by faith. The law is just something you do. It's something to let you know when you're going off track along the way. The purpose of the law was never to be that promise bearer. It was never to be the thing that constitutes God's people. Make sense? So, we come to our text for today. Just a few verses later in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So picking back up where we were, you probably saw this coming, that the third thing that was needed was Christ. Who saw it coming? Come on, I wasn't really trying to hide it. But the promise was made to Abraham, received by faith, and the law came from Moses to reveal sin, to keep people on track until the day that Christ would come. The coming of this faith. Verse 23, before the coming of this faith, right? The coming of this faith, that is Christ. And what's interesting is in Greek, the word for faith is this word pistis, which in English doesn't sound all that wonderful. But the word pistis, it means faith, but it also means faithfulness. So when we see the word pistis in Greek, it means faith, but it also means faithfulness. So it simultaneously seems to mean, in a lot of situations, God's faithfulness to us and our faith in God. So that our faith in Jesus doesn't mean anything if Jesus was not first faithful to us, right? If Jesus was not first completely faithful, then us having faith in him, well, it wouldn't matter. But we do know that Jesus was completely faithful. So, when Christ comes, what Christ offers is through faith. It is through his faithfulness to God's will, and we receive it by our own faith in Christ's faithfulness. So, in Abraham, we have this promise. Abraham believed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but yet, somewhere along the way, after he has kids and, you know, things go on, well, he's not totally faithful all the way. And the people of God are not totally faithful along the way. They get the law from Moses, which lets them know when they're off track until Christ comes. And he actually offers a way, a new way, a way to totally leave all that sin behind. He offers forgiveness. And forgiveness, Paul is arguing in Galatians, only comes through Christ. Justification, being right with God, only comes through faith in Christ. Amen? Yeah. So Jesus is the third thing. Abraham, Moses, Christ. Okay. Let's take a look at it from this angle. For the time of Abraham, the people received a promise. Abraham received a promise, and the people of Israel were begun. But they were sort of on their own to live into that promise. Yeah, God was with them. God showed them what to do. They had the tabernacle and they worshipped. But God was not with them in this in a very, very real way. It was sort of a, okay, we're doing this, and then, okay, every once in a while God intervenes and tells us what to do, and then we go back to not knowing at all what we're supposed to do, and then God intervenes and tells us what to do, and then we go back to not knowing at all what we're supposed to do, because people have short memories, and, you know, we don't like to read, and we don't follow the history books very well. But what happens at Mount Sinai when Moses receives those tablets, right? You guys have seen Charlton Heston receive those tablets, right? Who knows what I'm talking about? The Ten Commandments, yeah. It's a fairly popular film. I think a lot of people have seen it. I don't know if that's exactly how it happened or if Moses even looked anything like Charlton Heston. But we received the law. The people of Israel received the law that day on Mount Sinai, and the law continued to grow. And we had Ten Commandments, and then we have a little over 600 commandments. But these are all things that are keeping the people in line. And what Paul seems to be saying here, verses 23 and 24. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So that the law sort of locked us up, held us in custody, showed us where we were wrong, and told us to get back on track, and showed us how to get back on track. So we had these very specific rules, and the people of God tried to follow that as best they could sometimes. Sometimes they didn't try very hard to follow those laws. But the idea was still there that if you followed the law, you were following God. In verse 24, so the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So I submit to you the image of the law as a babysitter. Right? Does this make sense? So the people were sort of alone to try to follow God, and God would intervene sometimes and tell them what to do. But the law was put there as a babysitter. The law was not the thing. The law was not the thing that the people needed. God was the thing that the people needed. God their Father. But the law steps in as this babysitter. It kind of holds people in check until Christ comes. So it's this very intermediate thing. It's this thing that covers this long expanse of time. And some of us are like, well then, what was the point of that whole period? What's the point if all it is a babysitter? Well, there's something significant to the fact that people stayed on track. That God still had a people. That God was able to continue to work out His purposes in the world through His people for all those years before Christ even came. Before the one who justifies the people even came. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. So we have our babysitter. But verse 25, now that this faith has come, now that Christ has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Okay, Christ has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. Why is that? Verse 26, so in Christ you are all children of God through Christ. That is, when Christ came, it was like Dad coming in and dwelling among us, right? Our God being right there with us. And so, the babysitter can go home, right? And Paul is arguing to these people, and he's arguing to Peter, who's having a little bit of a hard time with this, that to keep trying to follow the rules of the babysitter when Dad is home is a little bit of an insult to Dad, right? Yeah, I don't know how I would feel. I mean, I haven't encountered this yet, but you know, when my kids start to like their babysitter more than they like me, I won't feel very good about that, right? And those of you who maybe have experienced this at some point or another in your lives know what I'm talking about. Once the father comes home, the babysitter is not needed anymore. And when the father comes, when we embrace Jesus by faith, we become full-fledged sons and daughters, children of God. And not little babies, but grown folks who don't need a babysitter anymore. We got our dad right with us. And that he is the one calling the shots, not the babysitter. Okay, so what does this mean? We're receiving Christ by faith, we're receiving forgiveness, and we're children of God. But wait, there's more. Even more, can you imagine? Verse 27, for all you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, at this time in the game, baptism and faith were not separate at all. It was like, you came to Jesus, you were baptized immediately. For us, in our culture, we have a harder time making that connection. We come to Jesus and, you know, maybe a few years later we get baptized or something like that. Or some people don't even believe baptism is necessary. What they're talking about here, being baptized, is being literally incorporated into the body of Christ. For them, the act of baptism was truly becoming a child of God. That going under the water, dying with Christ, and coming back up, rising with Christ, was the very thing that brought you into the family of God. And that came with faith. You didn't just do it flippantly, right? You did it along with faith. But that was the constituting act of the body of Christ, that you became children of God through baptism. And I love this image that it's talking about through your baptism being clothed with Christ. Being clothed with Christ. Like he's some sort of protective shield, some sort of armor that we're wearing. But it feels good to get new clothes, right? It feels good. I mean, sometimes you get a new outfit, for one. You get a new outfit at the store, you know, you like it. You wear it around for the first time, you feel pretty good about yourself, right? Has anybody experienced this? Right? You got a good steal at a store, a wonderful bargain, and you're excited and you're telling people that, you know, I got this for $6. Can you believe it, right? I mean, we feel good when we get new clothes. An extreme example, when I was, I'll say 17, I'm not exactly sure how old I was, I went to Cornerstone Music Festival in central Illinois, which is on a farm, and this takes place right around the 4th of July, and this particular year, and it's about a 4-day event, and it's a music festival with speakers and bands and all sorts of crazy things, and we're camping in tents on a farm. Okay, so this is pretty rugged for about 4 days. So I'm at the music festival, and they also have a little lake there, which is nice. So we're at this music festival. I'm 17 years old, and we're camping, and inevitably it would rain one day, so everything just gets completely covered in mud. You're just dirty and gross. And this particular year, I decided that, well, I'm just going to go swim in the lake because I feel dirty, so I'm going to go swim in the lake and then I'll be good because the lines at the showers are really long and I don't want to mess with all that. So I go and I would swim the first day. Oh, that feels good. I feel nice and clean. Keep the swimsuit on and just keep going, so, you know, the rest of the day. The next day, well, man, that felt good yesterday. I think I'll just go for a swim. I don't need a shower yet. The third day, same story. All right, you guys are starting to actually smell me as this goes on. The third day, no shower, just go swim again. Still wearing the swimsuit. You know, I put some shorts on over it. I'm good to go. Fourth day, I do the same thing. And then later on in the fourth day is when I drive home. Well, I realize as I'm sitting in the car on the way home that I'm not so comfortable anymore, right? But I've been wearing the same stuff, not the same shirts, but, you know, I've been wearing the same swimsuit for 4 days, right? And now I'm sitting in a car and it's hot, and I got 5 hours to drive back home. And I have just this feeling, this itch in my skin that I'm like, I need new clothes. And for me, that's the image I think of when I think of being baptized in Christ as to being clothed in Christ. It's this sense of getting these new clothes that you're really itching for, that you're dirty. You need yourselves a new outfit. You're out of style. You're uncomfortable. Your clothes aren't clean. You need something new, and Christ gives you something completely different. And so that first shower, when I got home from Cornerstone Music Festival that year, was just pure joy. And it was a long shower too, I can tell you that. And then putting on those new clothes, I wasn't wearing a swimsuit anymore, I was just me. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, through our faith in Christ, through our baptism, we receive new clothes. And God is with us. Being clothed with Christ. I mean, that image means that He goes with you wherever you go, right? If you're wearing Him, you're not going to walk away from Him. Right? I mean, it's not like we accidentally step out of our Christ clothes every once in a while. But no, we're clothed with Christ. We walk with Him. He comes with us wherever we go. And through that whole period, the whole babysitter period, what the people had was the law with them, right? They had the law. They had all these rules, so they knew how to stay on track. But the way that we know how to stay on track is that we're clothed with Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us. We follow God. And God has promised to lead us. That doesn't make it easy, right? It's pretty complicated, and sometimes it's hard to figure out exactly what is following Christ and what is just following our own desires or following the ways of the flesh. But we follow God. And then the most well-known verse in this section is verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this verse has been used by feminists. This verse has been used by misogynists. It's been used on absolutely the opposite spectrums to argue that either God thinks that we should all be the same, or God thinks has made these distinctions. A lot of that is missing the point. The point of this verse, I don't know if you've heard this, but I like it, is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Right? Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Paul's time, there were still slaves and free people. There were still men and women, just as there are today. There were Jews and Gentiles. But as it comes to status in Christ, we are all on the same page. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody has an advantage, nobody has a disadvantage in the kingdom of God. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. In verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If I could divide it into three sections, it would go like this. In Abraham, the promise is given. In Moses, the promise is stewarded. And in Christ, the promise is fulfilled. I have one more illustration for you. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, there is a character who is the steward of Gondor. His name is Lord Denethor. You don't need to remember his name. You just need to remember that he is the steward of Gondor. That is, the king's line has been lost somewhere. There's no king anymore. There's no rightful heir to the throne. And so a steward steps in to protect the kingdom. The steward is in charge of a lot of things, but the steward is not the one who runs the show, ultimately. They don't really have authority over they have authority over the people because they are in charge for now. But the kingdom belongs to the king. But for a time, there is no king. And so this steward, well, he's running the show. Well, at some point in this story, and I'm not going to try to figure out which book it is, but the king comes back. Aragorn, son of Arathorn, Isildur's heir, comes. And he is the rightful heir to the throne. He is the one that should be the king. But the steward, Lord Denethor, well, he's gotten used to being in charge. He's gotten used to running the show, right? As you can understand, I mean, he's been sort of acting as king. He lives in a castle. He has slaves that serve him food. He eats like a king. He lives like a king. And if the real king comes back, well then, what will happen to him? So he clings to the throne, kicking and screaming the entire way. I am the steward. I am the king. You're not going to bring in some ranger from the north to take my throne from me. I have been doing this job for many, many years, and you're not going to bring somebody in to take it away from me now. Well, the steward's end is not a good one. He ends up basically going mad in his pursuit of keeping the kingdom. And I think that's exactly what they were facing in this time. We had people who fell in love with the steward, who fell in love with the babysitter, who fell in love with this system of rules that was so clear cut and dry. And now you've gone and messed it up with this Jesus guy, and I don't know, you say he's with me, and you say I'm clothed with him, but it sounds all so messy. But the king is here. Our Father is here. We are children of God. We are not to go back to those things that we're just filling in for a time. No. Christ has come. Christ has initiated this new family, and we are all a part of it, and we don't need to go back there. We don't need to go back there. I want to go back to Brueggemann's quote. Same thing I read at the beginning about the purpose of Abraham's promise, and see if it sounds applicable to you and I right here and now. The purpose of it all is to fashion an alternative community in creation gone awry, to embody in human history the power of the blessing. It is the hope of God that in this new family, all human history can be brought to the unity and harmony intended by the one who calls. That's a big promise, that's a big call, and that's not something that people can do by themselves. But when we're living as an alternative community, which the church is in this world, an alternative community in a world, in a creation gone awry, we are to embody the power of the blessing of God. Not because we got it all together, because we're smarter than the rest of the world, right? That's not always the case. Some people are pretty smart in the church, some people are smart outside of the church. Right? It's not about winning arguments. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about embodying the blessing in the world. It's about living faithfully to who God has called us to be. It is about acting like children of God, clothed with Him. That none of us is better than another one, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, that we're baptized into the same Christ, and that we're all wearing the same clothes, and that it's all about Jesus, the one, the only one who justifies, the only one who can really make things happen. So as people of Christ, we're people of faith, we're people who've received forgiveness, we are children of God, we are clothed with Christ through baptism, and God is with us. Cling to those promises. When life gets hard, when you start to feel like you're trying too hard, when you feel like you're just spinning your wheels, hold on to these promises. Hold on to these promises because God is with us and in us, and He wants to do something pretty spectacular through us. Let's pray. God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for doing something new in us. We thank You for starting this new creation right in the middle of the old one, for calling us out, for calling us out of our sinful ways, for giving us redemption and new life. We're thankful that You are our God and that You are with us. God, be with us and be among us. as we continue in worship and as we go from this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.